I realized last week I told you, y'all told a little bit about yourselves when you were here, but I didn't tell you anything about me, which is not good. And so I was just going to tell you I'm married to Bruce Evans, who's an elder here. He coached football and baseball at Vestavia for 31 of his 38 years in coaching. We have four kids. Meredith Hamblin is my daughter, and then we have her brothers. Robert is the defensive coordinator at Mountain Brook. James Bruce, that you'll hear a lot about, is our special needs 37-year-old son who we're trying to get residentially placed. He's autistic, has mental retardation. You can put any label, intellectual disabilities, whatever you want to. It doesn't change what you got. He's intellectually disabled with autism, has a seizure disorder and a chromosomal anomaly, so on chromosome 15. So I don't have it. My husband doesn't have it. James Bruce is just the way God made him, and we thank God for him. And all, every bit of my teaching, my writing, my speaking, every bit of it comes out of what God's shaped and molded in me as a result of having James Bruce. When he was three and we finally got a diagnosis, I was mad at God from 3 to 5, barely picked up my Bible to come to church, and when I did, it didn't do me any good because I just was mad at God. And by the time he was 5, I realized that hell, yes, it is a physical place for eternal damnation, but if you're separated from God and you're running from God and you're keeping God at a distance, God had not moved, I had moved. And so out of all of that, I read something from Elizabeth Elliot, one of my favorite authors, and she said, one of the things that she said, as much as she had suffered, that acceptance brings peace. And once I got to that point, then I had to pray for God to change my heart and literally bring me back. And you know what? The good news is he'll do that for all of us. He loves us, and he wants to have that relationship and fellowship with us. And make no mistake, I was a Christian, but I wasn't living in fellowship and relationship with him. So then our youngest son, Daniel, is 33 today. And yesterday I sent him, I was cleaning like a Tasmanian devil yesterday, and bathrooms and changing sheets and stuff. And I told him that's exactly what I'd been doing 33 years ago. Yesterday, when the doctor's office kept saying, come in, and I went, no, I still got to do this, this and this. And so when the contractions started about 12:30 in the morning, I realized I hadn't counted the little ones. I only counted the big ones, and all of a sudden they were there. And his daddy ran every red light between our house and Brookwood to get to the hospital, and we barely made it. But we made it. And so anyhow, after having a special needs child, James Bruce was our third one. Daniel was our fourth one, but Daniel was actually a twin, and we lost the other one early. So he was a high-risk pregnancy. And as soon as he came out, his little head was like that, like a sucker on a stick, his daddy said, well, welcome, Joy Boy. And we've called him our Joy Boy ever since. I told him yesterday, I said, I'm so glad we didn't miss you. But at the time, we had a fourth child after a special needs kid and a miscarriage. I was pretty sure God didn't love me. I'd walk around the house with my belly getting bigger, going, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And sometimes you have to just, when life throws you curves like that, and we had four kids. My husband, a high school coach, money was really tight. I had taken a job at UAB. I'm a pharmacist. I had 35 of my 41 years at UAB and retired a couple of years ago to do baby books and mentoring for young moms. So you guys and the ladies that are joining me in that are really my passion. And I want to give you as much as I can the truth that you can hang on to, because you're going to need it. You need it if you haven't figured out how fast the world's changing. You can fill in the blank on what's changing, but then you need to complete the sentence with, but God's the same. Because he was the same for the Red Sea rules, for the Red Sea crossing and Exodus. So you think about how different is your life today from what it was last year in February before we went on lockdown and COVID, and when we still thought it was all in China. You look at all those things that have changed, from wearing masks and doing all that, and then you think, but God's the same. And no matter what you're facing, job loss or finances or marriages falling apart, no matter what you're facing, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's going to be the same. All right, so with that, We are going to get started on Proverbs, and I hope you had a great week in Proverbs. And it'll help if I turn on my clicker. And last week we looked at King Solomon's extraordinary life in 1 Kings 1 through 11. He had a 40-year reign, and we focused on his wisdom, his wealth, and his worship. And then, but that was the first 20 years of his life, of his reign. The last 20 years of his life, he also had a lot of foreign wives, and we looked at that. So we finished our lesson last week on how did this happen? How did this happen that King Solomon, the wisest man in the world, when did Solomon, who prayed for a listening heart in 1 Kings 3? And that, you know, my challenge to you was, have you prayed for a heart that listens? And the word listen in the Old Testament doesn't mean just to hear. It means to hear and heed, to listen and obey. In Hebrew, that's what that word listen means. So when did Solomon quit listening to God's direction for him and for all kings in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20? Where was God's word in his reign, in Solomon's reign? His word, the king, when he became king, was supposed to write out a copy of the Pentateuch, have it at his side, and read it daily. You think if Solomon had been reading God's words in Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, that he would have done all the things he did, like have 700 foreign wives and 300 concubines and 14,000 chariots and 12,000 horses and a big army and more gold than they could count. They didn't even like silver. Gold was just everywhere. Where was Solomon's Nathan, or the prophet that came to David and said, you were the man, you were the one that sinned. You only hear from prophets when things are bad. Well, things are bad in the peace and prosperity. This is the height of Israel's legacy, they're not, as a nation, their history as a nation. But we don't hear about a Solomon having a prophet or somebody to come and check his ego and check his pride. Who challenged him in building his own kingdom instead of building God's? And what about his pride and the impact on his family and nation? And so we go back to the how did this happen, and it happened to him the same way it happens to us, one choice at a time. And every time we fail to listen to God's word or God's voice, it becomes easier the next time to keep it at a distance and just listen to your own or listen to the world or listen to something else besides that. Okay, now, the reason this is important is because in the Old Testament, and most of us kind of stay away from the Old Testament, the reason this is important is because in the Old Testament, it took three offices to fulfill the governing of God's people. God's people were called from the very beginning to be different. And the king was going to represent God to the people as a symbol of God's authority. So as the king went, if you had a good king, the nation prospered and was better in the way they responded to God. If you had a bad king who built idols and did child sacrifices and fertility rites and all that kind of stuff, the people followed him. So to have a good king was essential. And Solomon followed the King of Kings in the Old Testament, not Jesus, but David. David was a man after God's own heart, and David wanted to build the temple for God, and God said, no, you're a man of war, and so your son will do that. And so Solomon reaches in and inherits this kingdom where there's unparalleled prosperity and peace and all this building and a nation together. And in one generation, the nation that had been the envy of the whole world, from King Hiram and Queen of Sheba and everybody coming to find out how Solomon had this much wisdom. One generation, the kingdom is divided because Solomon's heart's divided. In his punishment, God for our sin will always give us what we want. If you want a divided heart, he's going to divide the kingdom. And he divided the kingdom so that the northern tribe went 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, one of his generals, and two southern tribes went with his son, who was an idiot, and took them down the road, and the nation was never the same again. So we are always one generation away from dropping the baton of the gospel. Now, God will always have his purposes, But our job, the effective transfer of truth one generation to the next, is always intentional and relational. Intentional in that you get the message out of your mouth and communicate the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And relational in that you earn the right to be heard. Somewhere along the way, Solomon abandoned God's word for living his life according to God's ways, and his nation and family paid for it. The priest was there to represent the people to God, and he's the mediator. That's what Leviticus is all about. The book of Leviticus is all about the priest served as a mediator and to provide the substitute so that an unholy people could live with a holy God. So the priest would represent the people to God, and then the prophet would be there to speak forth God's word to God's people. They didn't have, they had the Torah, the Pentateuch, but they didn't have a Bible like we've got. It was an auditory culture. The prophet was there to speak God's words to God's people, usually to rebuke or to correct or to guide. It took all three offices to govern God's people. And in the New Testament, Christ fulfills all three, because all three of those offices could never save us. They could point us to a Savior. But Christ is the only one, by living a perfect life and dying a perfect death for sin he didn't do, that could serve as the mediator, as the substitute, and as the King of Kings, and as the ultimate prophet who speaks forth God's word, because he is the word of God. So you need to understand that the Bible is one big storyline, one big arc of God rescuing his people. And Solomon had everything he needed to keep pointing his people back to God. And yet he wound up taxing them and enslaving them. And they were in almost as much bondage with Solomon as they had been in Egypt with Pharaoh. And it's because no man could serve as the King of Kings until Jesus came and provided that sacrifice and substitute and as our mediator, who now sits on the right hand of God, enthroned, and intercedes for us. That's the picture. All of the Old Testament is pointing to what Christ fulfills in the New Testament. So if you had one word to describe the Old Testament, it would be promise. One word to describe the New Testament, it would be fulfilled. Okay. All right, so the disastrous consequences, we've covered that. And so if we were summarizing, you should have a handout that says, if we were summarizing King Solomon's life, you could use, we said the words from the movie, The Greatest Showman, Never Enough, that song in there that says Never Enough. So our important takeaways for this, let's see. Our important takeaways, let's get to that. Wise hearts listen. It should be on your handout. You can fill in the blank. Wise hearts listen. And wisdom builds. He was the wisest man that ever lived. And he built a lot of buildings. He built an economy. He built a navy. He built a temple. He built his palace. He built a lot of things. But ultimately, he didn't build for eternity. And that's what cost him the kingdom. So wisdom built. If you did, how many of you did map some Proverbs? You probably didn't map all of them this week. What does Proverbs 14:1 say? The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears hers down with her own hands. We talked about that last week, how we build. How do we build? With our actions, our attitudes, and most words. But you know what? We tear it down the same way, with our actions, with our attitudes, and our words. Okay, now the next one, next takeaway from last week's lesson, as you go through Proverbs, wisdom is going to tell you to look ahead and count the cost and the consequences. Look ahead and count the cost and the consequences, because decisions always have consequences. Bruce and I taught fifth grade boys for years in Sunday school, and you get some really good answers and stuff, but we told them. One little boy got in trouble for throwing a rock, and it broke a Lexus windshield for a neighbor's thing, and the dad made him pay for having the windshield repaired, as well he should. And the little boy was just moaning and moaning and moaning about how he was going to have to do chores forever to finish paying off the debt. And we just looked at him and said, decisions have consequences. And when you picked up that rock to throw it, you didn't mean to shatter that windshield on Alexis. But what you did was wrong. And the next time you need to look ahead and look back as well to see it is never too soon to make a good choice. Never too soon to make a good choice. So wisdom has consequences. Decisions have consequences. All right, there's only two paths in life. That's what Proverbs teaches. Only two paths. There's the path of folly and the path of wisdom. Folly and wisdom. And there's only two outcomes, life and death. So as you read Proverbs, wherever you're in Proverbs, and we'll talk a little bit more about the Proverbs being pictorial and kind of hard for us to understand some because we're not an agrarian culture, but they're pictures of what life works or doesn't work. And you know what? God's word always works. That's the beauty of God's word because it's true truth. It always works. It works in us. It works on us. It works through us. It works when we obey it, and it works when we don't. When we don't obey, then what he said from this one who's same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the one who said that is going to make sure his word works because he's the guarantee of it. Okay, let's see. My clicker's not working. All right, that kind of finishes up last week's lesson. And maybe this will go. Yeah, now we're good. All right, so we said that Proverbs is God's GPS. And you know what, ladies? I just realized we hadn't prayed, so let's pray, okay? Father, thank you so much for today. And forgive the lapse in not praying and asking you to come and be our teacher. But I'm just so excited about your word and so excited about these ladies being here. And we would invite your presence to come and be our teacher, to clear our minds of all the clutter and the junk that's probably already come at us this morning from getting little kids in the car and getting people dressed and having people late and anything else, all the world's chatter about the latest news of the day, whatever it would be, Father, that you would just take this time, set it aside, consecrate it to you, and come and be our teacher. Incline our hearts to your word, open our eyes to the truth of it, give us understanding and undivided hearts, not a heart like Solomon's, but a heart like David's, who wholeheartedly was devoted to you, and satisfy us and sanctify us in your truth for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs GPS, godly principles for success. We've all got a GPS on our phone, right? Everybody. And most of the time you can count on your GPS, but not always. I've got one farm that I go do a women's retreat for, the Big Oak Ranch mom's house retreat every year, and the farm's out in Marengo County someplace, and I now know how to get there, but every time they send me directions, it says, don't use the GPS on your phone. Follow these directions or you'll get lost. Well, that is not the case with Proverbs in God's Word. It is a godly principle for success, not in prosperity, but in how to live a life that honors God. It's a guide to show us where to go, a guard to protect us, and then a gauge to show us where are we into a course correction. I think on your handout it says course direction. You can scratch that out and put course correction. And it shows us those two paths, wisdom and folly, and it shows us two destinations, life and death. So key verse for Proverbs, you should always, whenever you're reading a book in the Bible, find a key verse and the theme. Key verse for Proverbs, you can use Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, both say basically the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what we're looking at today. What is the fear of the Lord? We don't want to ice slick it and just go right over there. Fear of the Lord, I know what that is. The theme of Proverbs is wisdom. It's used, it'll interchange some words, knowledge, understanding, discernment. But the theme of wisdom is there about 125 times throughout 31 chapters. One chapter for each day of the month, so you can read one daily. And it basically answers two questions. What is wisdom and how do I get it? All right, so these are key definitions. All right, you can fill in the blanks on your handout. Knowledge is a life truth. It is a fact, like 2 + 2 = 4. And most of us kind of hang out in knowledge. We want to know the facts. Okay, understanding is a life view or a world view to where you understand that because 2 + 2 = 4 and doesn't change, that when you're counting out $2 plus $2, that's going to equal $4, and $4 lets you spend whatever you can buy for $4 anymore. You can't even buy a Happy Meal anymore, but it's a worldview. It's a life view on looking through the world's view of life and looking at God's view of life. Wisdom is a lifestyle, and it means, we'll get into this in just a minute, wisdom plus, the knowledge plus obedience is going to be wisdom. But God's word is our lifeline. So all of these things, Proverbs is there to help us live our lives that honor God. So this is going to be the building block paradigm for a Christian's life. If you want a Christian world and life view of wisdom, you got the knowledge, but we don't want knowledge just which are facts. This is probably not on your handout. You got the understanding how life works. The wisdom is knowledge plus obedience. And it's the wisdom, we get it, not so that we have all this wisdom. We want a character, and God wants us to have a character and heart change. Because our default mode is to the world's way of living. And what we're wanting is, and what God desires, is for our hearts and lives, characters, to be changed from the inside out. That Romans 12, 1 and 2, the pastor reader has made our theme verses. And for all of you who, and there's a number of you that studied with us with Romans for a whole year. And I'm so excited. I'm just ready to get out of chapter 1 through 7. I'm like, come on, we gotta move here. I got women who studied Romans for a year and we are so ready. And we know that what the gospel, we got all that. We know we're called. We know we're servants. We know all that. Let's move. And so, but we may be in it for a while. Yeah, so, anyhow, Pastor Reader and I share a difference on pace, but it's okay. All right, so the character change is not just so that we're not doing any of this to earn our salvation. We're doing it in view of God's mercy, that Romans 12:2. Remember we said, in light of all of God's done for us, this is how we want to live for Him. And the doing for Him is doing good works of kingdom service, Ephesians 2:10, so that every square inch of the world is taken captive for the glory of God. And so the kingdom of God is God's people living in God's place, enjoying God's blessing for God's glory. And what we're supposed to do is wherever God has placed us in His world, that we are supposed to live for the kingdom. And our homes, our jobs, our volunteer work, our community, our neighbor, all of that stuff where we're living life for the good of others, for the glory of God, loving God, and the good of others in loving your neighbor as yourself. And so you love God, love others, and love yourself. But we usually reverse it and love ourselves and then try to love God and don't love others. So, all right, so all of that process, that's what we're looking at for kingdom living. So wisdom would be the ability to use knowledge, the competence to grasp the meaning of a situation, to understand what to do, and then do it at the right time in the right way. So you can basically think of wisdom as being skillful competence. I don't know how many of you have ever worked outside your home, but in almost any job, they have competency validations, right? And whether it's in healthcare, Joint Commission requires all that. But even the other day, Tuesday, when I was at Kirkland Clinic getting some blood work done for a routine appointment, I noticed the little girl was kind of, the lab tech was kind of fumbling around a little bit, and she seemed just real jittery. And I asked because I'm on a blood thinner kind of thing, and I said, "Are you in training?" And she kind of looked up like, and there was this other woman who was shadowing her. I mean, except shadowing meant she was just right there. And it made me nervous because I had 35 years of working for UAB. I know how things can go. And so she said, I said, "Are you in training?" And she said, "No, ma'am." And I said, "Well, you seem like you're a little nervous. Are you okay? And she said, the other one behind her said, we're just trying to check off some competencies. And I said, okay, I'm okay. If you both know what you're doing before you stick the needle in my arm right here, I just wanted to be sure. And I kind of laughed and said, okay, I've had 35 years here, so I get competencies. But the skillful competence is knowing the right thing to do, doing it, and knowledge plus obedience, understanding what to do, and then doing it the right way in the right time. So if we were doing a formula, and two of my kids did math team at Vestavia High School on national championship math teams, and we'd have formulas all over our kitchen table or dining room table a lot of times with math team kids. But this is a real basic formula. Knowledge, the fact, plus obedience equals wisdom. And on the flip side of that, knowledge minus obedience is going to be what? Sin. Okay? So you can know the right thing, just like your children can know exactly the right thing that you've told them to do, and then they go out and do it, and it doesn't have a good outcome, does it? Because they didn't do that. All right, biblical wisdom begins with a right relationship with God, recognizes that there is a God who created and ruled over all things, a divine order that, if obeyed, ultimately leads to success. And I don't mean gospel prosperity, health, and wealth stuff. I mean success in living. That there is a moral law that operates in our world, leads to character and values if applied, and looks at the world through a grid of God's truth. Wisdom is a gift from God. James tells us that. If any of you ask, if lacks wisdom, you ask God, and He'll give it. And it is a gift from God, but it is also applied what? Knowledge, where you know the right thing to do, and you do it. And remember us saying, Solomon, how did he get so far off the path of wisdom, to this path of folly, where his heart was divided, and to where his heart was so divided that from then on, when the northern tribes had 19 kings and all of them were bad, and the southern tribe had 19 kings and about 7 of them were good, from then on, every other king is measured not by Solomon, but by who? David. Because David's heart belonged to God. And you look at it and you think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, David had murder and adultery and cover up. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And you know what the big deal is between David and his son Solomon, who had all this? David repented and Solomon never did. And so whenever we get off the path of wisdom, whenever we've got knowledge without obedience and we know it and God quickens us by the power of His Holy Spirit and calls us back, you can go back to Psalm 51, and we've all done that. We'll do that on the Guard Your Heart session. We'll break down Psalm 51 on all those 5 R's for what does real repentance versus remorse look like. Solomon, I think, was eventually at least remorseful, because after writing Ecclesiastes, he also wrote the Song of Solomon. But so he's got 3 wisdom books, although he's the primary author of Proverbs, not the full author of Proverbs. But back to Ecclesiastes, the last verse in after 35 times of meaninglessness, everything under the sun, is fear God and keep His commandments. So eventually he figured out that, didn't mean that he did it, but he understood that what he was supposed to do was to fear God and keep His commandments. Okay, so that biblical relationship of knowing there is a God and a right relationship. Remember the bridge to life? And probably everybody in here has done this. But we would be remiss and unwise if we didn't say at least from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Okay? 2 paths, life and death, right, from Proverbs. The wages of sin is death. But, and one of my favorite Bible teachers, Paige Benton Brown, says, biggest little word in the Bible, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So you got life and death. And you remember in Moses, in Deuteronomy, right before they go into the promised land, do you remember what Moses tells the people? What does he say? Choose life. Life in Christ is repent, confess our sin, and surrender our wills. And when we do that, then we'll have a relationship with God through Christ. Not on our own merit. We can never earn it, but based on what Christ has done. So an application of biblical wisdom would be the ability to use our God-given talents wisely, our time, talents, and treasure wisely, to realize our moral obligations, and would lead to an intellectual maturity and spiritual maturity. Biblical wisdom really is a way of seeing life from God's point of view, if that's the way you want to put it. Seeing life through God's point of view. Okay, so now just the last week we just touched on this, but some of you weren't here last week. Some of the practical considerations for Proverbs, they're brief, they're practical and pictorial. They're easy to memorize, recall, and share. And we said because that was an auditory culture and they didn't have Bibles in their hands to read and remember, these are what Pastor Reeder would call memorable maxims. They're timeless words of truth, and each one stands on its own and considers the way to conduct our lives. How many of you were surprised? Did any of you have trouble mapping your verses to those 10 different buckets? No? Margie's okay. Everybody else? Patricia's okay. Oh, I'm glad to see people nodding their head. Because I only heard from about two people during the week, and I thought they're either not doing it or they're geniuses. I think you're smart women, but I don't think you're a genius. And so anyhow, if you have trouble during the week, you don't have to do every single word of the verse. If it's talking about humility and pride, put humility and pride in the verse under character. So you can do it. I think turn to Proverbs 22:11 and we'll look at that one. We'll map one verse together. 22:11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. So what would be the first bucket out of those 10 buckets that we talked about? The fear of the Lord and guard your heart and watch your words and control your appetites and maintain your relationships, pursue your work, manage your money, cultivate character, walk in wisdom and knowing God. What would be a bucket that you would see? He who loves a pure heart. What bucket would that go into? Heart. Good. And whose speech is gracious? Words. Right. Will have the king for his friend. Relationships. Yeah. And so if any of you want to come up afterwards and look, I've got most of my chapters mapped on an Excel spreadsheet. And you can just see. This will give you a way of seeing so you can find your way around Proverbs. So when you're teaching your kids on sex, Proverbs 5-7 is a pretty good place to start. Because Proverbs 5 teaches that sex is deceptive and it promises a lot but delivers nothing but death. 6 teaches that it's destructive and 7 teaches it's ultimately deadly. Okay, so who does Proverbs speak to? We know it speaks to the wise. I'm okay, I think Meredith, but thank you. Speaks to the wise. It also speaks to the otherwise, the wicked, the fools, the simple, the scorner, the mocker. A fool in Hebrew is someone who's morally stupid and dull. That's what the word literally means. A fool is morally stupid and dull. Some translations will say stubborn. The simple are those people who believe everything but have no convictions about anything. So they're easily swayed. They don't think things through. The scorner is one who thinks he knows everything and wants to impress you by how much he knows. And the mockers are those who don't know the truth and make fun of those who do. And if you want to see a mockers in action, just turn on your cable news channels. Okay? So there again, looking at life through God's lens and where true truth is and wisdom is and versus that. If we were looking at a Proverbs general outline, this is a general outline that might help you. Chapters 1-9 are advice to the young. He all over and over and over again, my son, my son, my son, my son. Chapters 10-1-22-16 are advice for the more mature and contrast the way of wisdom and folly. And then chapters 22:17-31 general admonition to the young and old alike. Okay, now finally we get to today's lesson after doing all that. And I know you're thinking, oh no. So the definition that we're using is the fear of the Lord is the fear that draws us near. This is from Kevin DeYoung, who's one of my favorite authors and pastors. And it is the fear that causes us to run to God instead of running away from Him. And that sounds counterintuitive to us, but I'm going to tell you a story that is probably my best illustration of what the fear of the Lord is. Back in November, I was keeping Meredith and Clay's little girls so they could go on an anniversary trip. And it came to be bedtime the first night that I was keeping the girls at their house. And we had our baths and bedtime devotional and prayers. And when six-year-old Caroline, well, actually she's seven today, but she was six at the time. She and Daniel shared the same birthday, which is special. But six-year-old Caroline, when she prayed, "Dear God, please help me to get a good night's sleep and not have bad dreams." And so she got through. And normally I would have been just kind of passing that off as a six-year-old's prayer request. But this year has been anything but normal. And I knew that Caroline had had some tummy trouble too. Been to the doctor with some tummy trouble, especially at night. And so I said, "Caroline, what happens when you have a bad dream?" And she looked at me and she said, "Daddy lets me come downstairs to their bedroom and sleep on the floor." And I said, "Well, if you have a bad dream tonight, you can come in Mia's room and you can sleep on my floor. Is that okay?" And she said, "Yes, ma'am." And so all the girls went to bed. Nobody had a problem. We went to bed and went to sleep. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I just kind of, you know how you sit up kind of and you think something's not quite right. And so I just kind of sat up and kind of reached for my phone thinking, "What time is it? Where am I?" Because I was not in my bed. And I reached for the phone and started to get out of the bed. And as I did, I realized somebody was sleeping on the floor right next to my bed. And I said, "Caroline, is that you?" Because it was dark. And she said, "Yes, Mia." And I said, "You want to get in the bed with Mia?" And she said, "No, Mia, I'm fine right here." And we both went back to sleep. That's what the fear of the Lord is, to where you come running to your Father. You come running to your Father and you rest secure in His presence. If you are keeping sin and keeping Him a long way away, you have no rest. But once you pull toward Him, He will more than meet you to give you that security and the blessing and the stability, a steadfast heart of living in His presence. And you won't want a lot of the sin that you might be tempted to toy with this way. Caroline wasn't going off to try to find her own way to not be scared in the middle of the night. What she was doing was running to her Father. Now, last night, I kept them again last night, and I asked her, I said, "Are you still sleeping on the floor down in Daddy's room?" And she said, "No, Mia, I don't like going down there anymore." I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Because for every time I go down there, we have to take a 2-hour nap on Saturday and Sunday." So the daddy has had a creative way of taking care of that little problem to where she's figured out it's much safer to stay in her room now. But anyhow, that's how we grow. We grow. She's growing, right? Okay. Fear of the Lord is a sacred echo that runs throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. You're going to think, where do I find it? Yeah, in Proverbs. But you start in Genesis and you read through to Revelation, you'll see it all over the board there. It is the beginning of wisdom. But what does it really look like? And we are not going to read each one of these. You have the reference on your handout. For the sake of time, we're not going to read each one of these. But I would encourage you to go back and read, because a woman who fears the Lord desires His favor. Remember we said that, what is desire His favor? Favor in the Old Testament is grace. It's the word for grace. Hebrew word favor is the word for grace. And so it's like a little girl who climbs in her daddy's lap and turns his face toward hers. And I remember being a 4-year-old little girl, and I could climb up in my daddy's lap in his recliner. And I know everybody doesn't have a good daddy, but I had a great daddy. And I could climb up in his lap and I could turn my dad's face to him and ask him anything I wanted to. That it didn't mean he could give it to me or that he would give it to me, but I could ask him anything. And that's what we can do with God. We desire his favor. We revere his holiness. We're grateful for his benefits. We sincerely worship. We submit our wills to him. We have a hunger for his word, a passion for his glory. We balance a love for him with a fear of him, that proper show of reverence toward God. We're teachable. We serve faithfully. We honor God in his word. That's what a woman who fears the Lord in chapter 31, fear the Lord in the first chapter, a woman who fears the Lord in Proverbs, that's a picture of a woman who fears the Lord. It is all over the Bible and not just some woman who goes out there and does all these wonderful things and it's nameless and when I was y'all's age, I hated her because I thought, who can live up to this? You know, four kids and when I'm a special needs kid and working outside my home, well, guess what? The Proverbs 31 woman works outside her home. And I remember Barbara Barker helped me so much with this because she said, Donna, Proverbs 31 woman is not a day in the life of Wonder Woman. It is a lifetime of good choices. And when you look at that woman in Proverbs 31, there is nothing negative in her life. Can we say the same about that in ours? The way we use our time, the way we spend our money, the way we use our words, nothing negative in her life. And at the end of her life, her children rise and bless her. Her husband does the same, and so does the community. So she has a lasting legacy. When Dr. Barker retired, and most of it, how many of you were here for that? Probably not many. Okay, just about four of us in this room. I don't know. The church sanctuary was so packed that people were sitting in the aisles. That whole worship sanctuary. I mean, there was an energy and almost a fearfulness about what's going to happen now after 40 years of faithful ministry. And I came and listened to all the accolades and all the other people, the big shots that came from across the PCA to just talk about Dr. Barker and his wonderfulness and everything, which was all true. I wasn't begrudging that. But when Anita Barker Barnes got up and said, everybody in this room is here to honor my dad. I stand here to represent Peggy and Frank, to honor our mom. So, Mama, we rise and bless you. I started weeping, because Anita went on to say, and Anita right now is fighting lymphoma at MD Anderson in Houston. So if you think about her, pray for her and her healing. And she said, my dad could not have accomplished anything that he did without my mom's faithfulness. And my mom was part of his ministry. And so, but on behalf of us, your children, we rise and bless you. Well, I got home, and Meredith can tell you there were the six of us around the table, and I'm weeping as I tell this story. And I went, if I thought any one of you would rise and bless me after you get raised, I just say, that's enough for me. Take me to heaven. I'm done. And so, I don't know. I think it was Daniel that started it. Daniel stood up and went, blessing, blessing, like this. And so it became a big joke when I'd be mad at them or something. They'd start this blessing, blessing. But you know what? There is no greater blessing for a mama than to know that all of her children are walking in truth. And by God's grace, all four of my children are believers, and the three that are married, and the one who in the seventh grade special needs class told me he was going to get married, and I said, no, I can't take care of you, and I sure can't take care of another one like you. So anyhow, the three that are married are Christian spouses, have Christian spouses too. And, it's just a great blessing. You have to look ahead and count the cost and the consequences. And y'all, mama and being a mama cost, doesn't it? It costs everything you have. And being a Christian mama costs even more, as far as I'm concerned, to live God's way. All right, so those who fear the Lord. Let's look at blessings. Turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. If you want to see the blessings that comes from the fear of the Lord, for the person that fears the Lord, Psalm 112 and Psalm 34 are both the ones that you need to go to. All right, what are some of the benefits or blessings? Let's read this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. So what is one thing you see it right there in that first verse on somebody who fears the Lord? What? Loves God's word, right? His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So a man or a woman who fears the Lord, your children will be blessed. Why? Because you live differently than the world lives. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. This is not health and wealth, prosperity, gospel, wisdom, and wealth and riches here are wealth and riches of wisdom. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. So we're living in a very dark world. And God's word for the one who fears the Lord is God's word promises light and life. Light and life. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. This is one of my favorite verses for such a time as this. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. My word for 2021, my one focus word is steadfast. Steadfast. That in a world that changes sometimes from minute to minute, that my heart will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. Next week, after we talked this week about fear of the Lord, next week we'll talk about guarding our hearts. So look at how much your heart is addressed in Psalm 112. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. Why will this man have no fear about his enemies? Foes here are enemies. Why will he have no fear? Because he fears God. And if you know fear, K-N-O-W, you know the fear of the Lord, that's going to equal N-O fear of everything and everybody else. To the one who fears the Lord, there's no reason to fear anyone or anybody else. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. Why? Because the life, it is so countercultural to what the world says and the outcome the world says. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So look ahead and count the cost and the consequences. The benefits for the one who fears the Lord, blessing and steadfast heart and stability and security from Psalm 112, 7 and 8. And then in Psalm 34, you can go over to Psalm 34, and we'll look at that a minute. Psalm 34. This is David. You need to kind of put this in perspective. David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, that's while Saul is killing him, pursuing him to try to kill him, before David has been anointed as king, but it takes years and years before he's actually king. So right now he's on the run and pretending to be crazy at the Philistines king in his kingdom. And this king goes out to war against Israel and Saul and has to push David away from under his protection. And so David is left unprotected on his own, running from Saul. And this is what he says. I will extol the Lord at all times. That's worship. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted, or those who are suffering, hear me and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. If you want a great definition for worship, worship is the thank you that can't be silenced. So when we are called to worship, at our call to worship, we ought to be thanking God in that call to worship, worship is the thank you that can't be silenced. That's from Max Lucado, I think. I sought the Lord, this is David again, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel, so that's prayer. 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers. So there's protection and deliverance. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So it's our refuge in the goodness of God. Fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. That's provision. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. Remember, what did I say about listen? It means to hear and heed. So come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. If you're still struggling with what is the fear of the Lord, just ask God to teach you what it is and then help you to live that way. I will, because it's learnable. We can learn it. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Most of you probably taught your kids that little Steve Green song, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue, you know, all that. That's where this comes from. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all, protects his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants, and no one who will be condemned takes refuge in him. So again, the benefits for one who fears God, blessing, provision, protection, a steadfast heart, and stability and security. And one of my favorite verses of all times is from Isaiah 33:6. It's in the New American Standard. It reads this way, and he shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of wisdom, salvation, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The fear of the Lord is the key. He shall be the stability of your times. So when that fourth kid was born 33 years ago today, and I've got a four-year-old who is mentally disabled and functioning, even now as a 37-year-old, as a 175-pound functional three-year-old. At the time, he was still running around in circles and banging his head in walls with autism. And you've got a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, and everything is absolutely falling apart because your husband's a high school coach and he's at practice, and 5 to 7's the arsenic hour. That if you don't kill them, you wish you could. And because everybody's hungry and needs to be fed, and there's the phone ringing and dirty diapers and supper cooking and homework. And James Bruce's occupational therapist back there, Mary Gwen, had us do for his fine motor skills, because his fine motor skills maxed out at 23 months. So James Bruce's homework from his therapist that we didn't have money to pay for, but we're paying for to try to fix everything we could fix and accept what we couldn't, was the garbage bag on the kitchen table with Instant Pudding and Cool Whip. And if he's ever going to pick up a pen and touch, then he needs to pat, pat, pat and touch the icky stuff he didn't want to touch. That was 5 to 7, and I am walking through my kitchen going, and he shall be the stability of your time. And the baby needs to be nursed, too. So you're like, oh, goodness, goodness. But I'm telling you, God is faithful no matter what your circumstances are. At that point in time, Daniel was 2 weeks old, and it came time to write our tithe check. And I didn't have, because I was part-time at UAB at that point, I didn't have benefits, so I wasn't getting paid for sick leave, maternity leave. And we were living just on one high school coach's salary, and so it came time, this meant we had 2 kids in diapers. Two kids in diapers, because James Bruce didn't get potty trained till he was 11. If they told me the day he was born that he would be 11 when he got potty trained, I'd have killed myself then. But Daniel was 2 weeks old, and it came time to write the Todd check, and Bruce said, write the Todd check. And I said, Bruce, we can't do it. We'll be able to eat and do diapers, or do diapers and write the Todd check, or we'll be able to, I don't know, we're just going to have to think of something else, but we don't have the money to write the Todd check, eat, and have two in diapers. We don't do it. And he said, write the check. And so I did it. And he said, God knows where we are. And I went, where we are is in major trouble is where we are. And he said, write the check. So I wrote the check, and I sent it to him. Daniel was born during flu season, and they wouldn't let him come to church. The pediatrician wouldn't for about 12 weeks. And so I sent the check, but I was mad the whole time. And I went, okay, you've given us this kid, and you've given us this job, and you've given us this kid. And, you know, he says you know where we are, but where we are is in trouble. Now, what are you going to do about it? That was my prayer. The next day, 3:30 in the afternoon, he's between seasons, and he comes in, and he had this long 1978 long bed Chevrolet blue truck that my son number one would hide in the floor to keep from being seen in the truck. That's how old the truck was. And Meredith looked at him one day and said, do you think there's anybody in Vestavia who doesn't know whose truck this is? And you might as well get out of the car. They know it's Daddy's truck. And so, that truck pulled in, and Bruce came in, and I'm nursing the baby, and he says, come out to the driveway. I've got a surprise for you. It was 2 weeks after January 21st, so it was freezing cold. And I said, I'm nursing the baby. He said, bring the baby. So I go walking out with the baby, growling the whole time. And there in the back of the truck, this long bed truck, it is filled with diapers. Filled with diapers. And I looked at him and I said, where did these come from? And he said, oh, the faculty did it today after school. They gave me a baby shower, said every dad deserves to be pampered. We didn't buy diapers for 4 months. Every different brand, size, with two kids in diapers, we didn't buy diapers for 4 months. When I sit here and tell you God is faithful, if he was faithful at the Red Sea, if he was faithful in diapers, if he was faithful in special needs, if he is faithful in college and cars and computers, and now in retirement, and hopefully in 4 weeks when we put James Bruce in a long-term residential Christian-based facility for intellectual disabled adults that is private pay. And I'm going, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Anyway, you go back. God was faithful here. He's faithful here. He's faithful here. This is different. Yesterday, when I thought about this is different. What is going to be different in my life after 37 years of taking care of a special needs child? To send that child into, don't know, because will he be able to tell anybody if he's hurt? Will he be able, somebody abuse him? Will all those things, given up control, and I'm a control freak? What is going to be different in that? But you know what's going to be the same? God, be the stability of my times, a wealth of wisdom, salvation, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to that treasure. All right, we'll close with making sure you got your fill in the blanks. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This isn't anything you haven't heard, but you need to take to heart. The fear of the Lord is the fear that draws us near. When we know fear, K-N-O-W equals N-O fear. Because to the one who fears the Lord, there is no reason to fear anything or anyone else. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So this week, I want you to think as you map out your Proverbs, you'll be in Proverbs 21 through whatever 7 more is, 28. Think about some of the practical ways you can demonstrate your fear of the Lord this week. And by that, I mean, you take that list, what does fear of the Lord look like according to Scripture, and go, God, do I desire your favor? Do I really want your grace in my life, or am I living life on my own terms? What area of my life have I not yielded to you? Do I not really revere your holiness when I'm watching, listening, seeing all those gateways to the heart? What about submitting to your will? Is there any area of my life where I am really resisting your grace and just determined to have my own way? Am I grateful for your benefits? Do I sincerely worship you with a thank you that can't be silenced? Or am I resistant to that? Do I hunger for your word? Do I have a passion for your glory? Do I honor your name? Or am I quick to let things slide and say things that I shouldn't say? Or to type things that I couldn't type? Or to engage in social media? Personally, I think social media is one of the biggest waste of times ever. If you want to look at how you're spending your time when you don't have time to read a chapter every day, look at how much time you spend. Apple's glad to tell you how much you spent on your screen last week. So all of those things, I'm not saying don't do any of it, but balance it. Somehow or another, I'm going to say that social media is an appetite. When we get to that bucket on appetites, food and drink and sex and social media and whatever else is on there, anger, all those things. All right, so that's today. Let's pray. Anybody got any questions, or have I scared you all to death? Okay. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for these women and their attention. And God, most of all, thank you for your word and your presence and your spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever, that in a world that is constantly changing and churning and burning and tearing us up and apart, that your word still works. It works when we obey it, and it works when we don't. God, would you help us to obey it? Would you give us wisdom? Would you teach us the fear of the Lord? Because we yearn for relationship with you and that stability and security of the one who lives close to you, knowing that the sunshine of your face is better than any man's approval for anything else. So would you teach us this week what it really means to be a woman who fears the Lord? Because, God, we desire not only our children's praise, we desire your praise. And we know that Solomon didn't finish well. Most of the people in the Bible didn't finish well. But, oh, God, how we want to finish well with the life that you have given us and the treasure you've entrusted to us. Would you give us a fixed focus, a firm stand, and a faithful finish, and a fear of the Lord? And we would ask it for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.